the fourth reading of Parsha Shmos, the Torah returns to Moshe Rabbeinu after telling us about the terrible sorrow that the Jewish people were experiencing. The Pharaoh had died, which Rashi tells us is not literal. He had become a Metzora, and in order to heal himself, he was slaughtering babies. He would squeeze their writhing bodies into a bathtub. He would bathe in their blood. So the Jewish people cried out. They couldn't take it. They finally cried out. And when they cried out, Hashem heard their cry. So now it's time to appoint a Redeemer, and that's where chapter 3 opens. Umesha Hayaraya es Tzayn Yisrei. Moshe was pasturing the sheep of his father-in-law Yisrei. Yisrei, who, as we already learned, was Kohen Midian, the erstwhile spiritual leader of Midian. Vayinhag es Hatzayn Achar HaMidbar. Moshe Rabbeinu guides the sheep behind the desert. We'll see in a moment what that might mean. Vayova el har ha'elekim, he comes to the mountain of God, choreva, in the area which we call Chorev. So the first thing that we're going to try to figure out here is, it says, Umesha ha'yaraya es tzeinechav, Moshe was taking care of the sheep of his father-in-law. So the question that we could ask is, why is Moshe Rabbeinu taking care of sheep? This is an interesting question, but if it's not a pshuta shel mikra, on a literal level you wouldn't have this question. But if you learn the Medrash and you find out that Moshe Rabbeinu, during the course of decades, had a military career, he moved to Eritrea, and there he went to the armed services, the armed forces, and he became a general, and eventually he became the supreme commander of the armed forces. And then he opted for a quieter life, and he's going, you know, back to his little closer, back to home. So he ends up in Midian, and there he meets Zipporah, and he gets married. But like, it's a far cry from being really in the thick of things to going to becoming a shepherd. How did that happen? Why was he doing this? What was he looking for? So Rabbeinu Bechaya says, Moshe Rabbeinu decided that he wanted to be away from civilization because he felt that civilization and people made it easy to sin. And he said, Rabbeinu Bechaya further says he wanted to be mizboided. He wanted to be reflective, contemplative. And the reason was because he wanted to experience prophecy. So Moshe Rabbeinu was ready for prophecy. In wanting to experience prophecy, he felt that being alone, being in a contemplative state, would be more conducive to this. Abarbanel kind of says that God put it in Moshe Rabbeinu's head to now have this change of a career, to seek solitude, because there, in his solitude, is where God would reveal himself to Moshe, and ultimately this would set in motion the wheels of destiny, where Moshe Rabbeinu becomes the leader of the Jewish people because God revealed himself to him, and then he goes back to Mitzrayim, and you know, the rest, as they say, is history. So Moshe Rabbeinu takes the sheep and he brings them Achar HaMidbar. This already is a question in Pshuto Shel Mikra. What does that mean, Achar? Achar means after. What does it mean after the desert? So Rashi explains that Moshe Rabbeinu was an unusual kind of shepherd. He didn't seek the easy pasture or the first field that he would come upon because that was always a compromising situation. You may be stealing from somebody. If you're where people are, people might own the field. And if people own the field, then by bringing your sheep there, you're doing something which is an act of theft. So Moshe Rabbeinu therefore went far away. Lehisrachek min hagezel. Not only not to overtly steal, he wanted to distance himself from any kind of dishonesty. For those who say that, oh yeah, from Yidden steal all the time. Well, if they do, they're not so from. Clearly, even lehisrachek, even to distance oneself from Gezel, motivated Moshe Rabbeinu to go far away, shalayiru b'stei sachedim, so that he would not pasture in the fields of others. So we see similar behavior with regard to the Avos, to the patriarchs and the Shvatim. Of course, Lot was the opposite. Lot would allow his sheep to pasture, and that was the initial dispute between Avraham Avinu and between Lot, is precisely because he had bad business ethics. So that's why he goes Achar HaMidbar. The Sefarno says that this is really along the lines of what we just talked about. It's all part of Moshe Rabbeinu's new contemplative persona. He's going far away. He doesn't want to meet other shepherds either. This will be just Moshe and the sheep. And that way, he'll be able to find this appropriate ability to pray, to experience communion, and eventually you know, to have prophecy, which is what happens. The Chizkuni says this is a very practical consideration. There was a lot of sheep. There was not a lot of pasture. So where Moshe Rabbeinu felt he could find abundant pasture and he wouldn't have to work hard for it would be Achar HaMidbar. So he went the extra mile, so to speak. And in doing so, he would be able to experience that quiet and solitude that he sought. And he comes El Har HaElikim, to the mountain of God. Now, this mountain of God is called Chorev, and we know it's Mount Sinai. But the problem is, it's not Mount Sinai yet. It only becomes Mount Sinai later on. So how could the Torah identify Mount Sinai? It's not Mount Sinai yet, and identifies it as Har HaElikim. So Rashi says, that's not really a question. Al Shem HaAsid. It's going to be the mountain of God. God is going to reveal himself on this mountain. And even though he didn't reveal himself yet, that's why the Torah can use the terminology Har HaElikim, despite the fact that it's an event that didn't take place yet. Ibn Ezra has a different approach. He says, by the time Moshe Rabbeinu was writing this, it already was Har HaElikim. Moshe Rabbeinu was already writing it after the Torah was given, which that's itself a question or a source of dispute, when Moshe Rabbeinu wrote these exact words. At any rate, so that's where he is. Vayera Malach Hashem Elov. An angel of God reveals himself to Moshe. Bilabat Esh. In a Labat Esh. And we'll see what that means in a moment. And in this Labat Esh, whatever that means, it's mitoich hasneh, it's inside the bush. Vayar, and he sees, vehine hasneh boyer. The bush is burning. Ba'esh, with fire. Vahasneh einenu ukol. But the bush is not being consumed. So Rashi right away deals with this business of Bilabas Esh, that he saw a Malach Hashem. We've been talking about angels ever since when. Malach Hashem is not a new terminology here in Scripture. Since the days of Abraham and Sarah, there have been Malachim that have been introduced doing a variety of things. But here, the Malach appears Bilabas Esh. We know what fire is. What is Labas? So Rashi says Labas Esh means Bishalheves Esh, in a flame of fire, in a fiery flame. Because, of course, you know, sometimes fire comes in the form of a coal, in which you don't see the flame of fire, although the fire may be very hot. But here, it was in a fiery flame. There were flames. And now, Rashi adds that the word labas, which means bishalheves, in a flaming fire, it means, it comes from the terminology of libay, of the heart, shelesh, the heart of fire. Now, since when does fire have a heart? Maybe fire has intestines and kidneys too? No. So Rashi says it's a euphemism. Kimoi, for example, lev hashamayim, the heart of the heaven. Or like people would say, the heart of the matter. We have something interesting where there's a tree which is talked about. And this tree is where Avshalom gets stuck, and it says Belev Ha'ela, in the heart of the Ela tree. So just like a tree doesn't have a heart or doesn't have organs, but the heart means at the center of it. Well, in that case, it should say Belev Esh, if Belabas Esh means in the heart of fire, because really what we're trying to say is Shalheves. But Rashi seems pretty clear that the word Labas doesn't mean Shalheves. It's missing a shin. If Labas meant Shalheves, that was the etymology of the word, then it should have said Bishalheves Esh. It says Belabas. It says it means Lev. But if it means Lev, what is the Tuf doing there? It says Rashi, Va'al Tisma ala Tuf. Do not be disturbed about the fact that there's a Tuf. It says Labat, not Lev. Sheyesh lanu kayetzabay. We do have similar things like this, where the word heart or Lev is modified with a Tuf. Where do we have that? Here Rashi quotes a verse from the book of Ezekiel, where Yecheskel HaNovi says, Ma amula libasech. Now, of course, the lev is a feminine tense, so to speak. And over there, the Torah speaks about how corrupt, the Novi says, how corrupt is your heart. And it doesn't say, Ma amula libach, which is how you would have said, or lavavcha, or libcha, it says libasech. And so, Rashi deflects the question. He says the fact that there is a tuf there is not really a big deal. It's not an issue. And it means the heart. Ibn Ezra is more specific. He says it means heart. And heart, he says, without quoting any kind of verses, he says the heart means the center of something. Like people said, the heart of the matter. That's it, the heart of the fire. That's where the presence of Hashem was. Mitoich ha-sneh, inside the sneh, within the sneh bush, which is a thorn bush. So Rashi says, it doesn't just say that the fire was burning. Fire burning could have been burning in any kind of bush. It says mitoich ha-sneh. And then we emphasize a second time, v'hine ha-sneh boyer, the thorn bush is burning. V'ha-sneh einenu ukol, and the thorn bush isn't being consumed. We emphasize the concept of what kind of bush this is, no less than three times in one verse. Three times the Torah emphasizes the idea of the sneh, of the thorn bush. So therefore, Rashi is compelled to explain, why do we make an issue of what kind of bush it is? The issue here is, it was on fire and it wasn't burning. That was the big issue. Not what kind of bush it was that wasn't burning. That was not the issue. The issue is that a bush burns and it's not consumed. So Rashi says, it is exact. Clearly, the Torah says to us that it's b'tech hasneh. And therefore, the emphasis is, v'loi b'ilan acher, not in another bush. Why is this? Mishum, because imoy anochi b'tzara, because God wishes to convey to Moshe Rabbeinu and to the Jewish people, when they'll hear about the story, that I am with him in his sorrow, I'm with him in his pain. So when God is going to appear in a bush, what kind of bush does he appear in? A thorn bush. And the thorn bush says, you're not alone, I'm with you, I feel your pain. The idea of the sneh, of the specific emphasis on the thorn bush, according to Rashi, is to emphasize the pain that Hashem feels with together with the rest of the Jewish people. However, the other Rishonim take a more practical approach, it would seem. For Rabbeinu Miyucha says, there's one place where people never go. You'll never have somebody who takes a nap in the middle of a thorn bush. You may take a nap under any other bush, people might seek shadow or shade, but the one place they're not going to be seeking anything is the thorn bush. And so, Rabbeinu Miyucha says, therefore it's Mekoyim Tahara, it's a place that had never been defiled. Which I'm sure to some Mikra is a little bit hard to accept, because who comes to the desert anyway? You're talking about a place where nobody would have been. And so God could have chosen a place that nobody would have been. Like that's why it had to be a sneh, because nobody would take a nap in a thorn bush. That's on a pshuta, literal level, it's a little bit hard to accept. The Daz of Kenin Bali Atesva says something similar. He says, but it's not a place where nobody ever slept before. He says, the one kind of tree the pagans never made into an oracle was the thorn bush. That was not attractive. It didn't give them a sense of comfort. It didn't make them feel good, a thorn bush. So he says, because a thorn bush was the one kind of tree that wouldn't be made into an idol, or oracle, as it's called, that's why God appeared himself to Moshe Rabbeinu in the oracle. But once again, so God could have appeared in a bush that nobody made an oracle out of. In fact, God could have made a bush grow right the moment before. Like, that wouldn't be a reason that compels God to come in the sneh. Whereas Rashi's interpretation, he's compelled. Why? Because there's a message Hashem wants to convey. And the only way to convey that message is going to be when God's presence is revealed, where? In a thorn bush. Dafka. Where it's prickly, where it's uncomfortable, that's where God wants to convey that message. Vasneh in any ukol, but this thorn bush, it's not being consumed. Rashi says the word ukol is like ne'achal, it's not being eaten or consumed. So this is a rather odd sight. And we have similar examples of, it's lay ne'achal, why doesn't it say vasneh in any ne'achal? Why does it say ukol? Rashi says, we have this in grammar. For example, lay ubad ba, where the Gemara, where the Chumash, and later on the Chumash Dvarim speaks about a Parah Aduma, a red heifer that has never been worked, has never been used for anything, in order for it to be kosher. So it doesn't say le'nevad ba, le'ubad, just like le'ukol. And similarly, going back to the book of Bereshis, asher lukach misham, who was taken from there. So Adam Rishon was taken from there, it says. It doesn't say nilkach, it says lukach. Okay, so grammatically, it shouldn't be an issue that it says uko. Moving right along, Vayemer Moshe takes notice of this burning bush. So he gets a speaking part now. He says, quote, Asurana, let me turn aside, or I will turn aside. Ve'ere, and I will see, es hamara hagodol hazeh, this incredible, literally this large vision, but this big thing, this is big. This is not something small. I've never seen anything like this. Madua le'yivar hasneh. Why isn't the bush burning? I got to see this. Rashi says, asura na. So the word asura means, comes from the term of sur, to turn away. You know, like sur meira, turn away from evil, asay taif. So asura na. Asura mikan, let me turn away from where I am here, lihiskarev lasham, to come there. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, I got to get out of, I don't want to see it from where I am now. I got to leave here. I'm going to leave where I am at a distance. I want to go closer to see what exactly is going on here. This is very unusual. The terminology of asura na, let me turn away. So according to the Mincha Belula, Moshe Rabbeinu had a sense that this was going to be a prophetic moment. And he was nervous. He said, asura na, I should get out of here. He said, instead of, Rashi takes it as, let me go closer to see. But really, Moshe Rabbeinu felt, asura na, maybe I should be leaving here. Maybe I shouldn't go too close, because this is something very unusual. And Moshe Rabbeinu figured out very quickly, this was not an ordinary, unusual phenomenon.
But he was taking permission to turn away. The word na is...
Which is why the Mincha Belula says. He says, like, let me please step aside.
Right.
But on the other hand, like the Sefarno says, let me look into this. But you could always, from any perspective, you could say Moshe Rabbeinu noticed, he felt something unusual was here. It was almost like he was intruding. He says, asura na. Now, like, before I intrude, let me please go away from where I am. Let me come a little closer. Let me see this. I need to see this firsthand. But he understood that he was entering some kind of sacred scrimmage. Vayar Hashem kisor liros. So God sees that Moshe Rabbeinu has now turned to see. Vayikra elov elikim. God calls out to him etechasner from amidst the bush. And here, this is the first time God speaks to Moshe Rabbeinu. Vayomer, and he says Moshe, and then he repeats his name a second time. He says Moshe. Moshe responds, just the way the patriarchs had responded. Had they responded when God called? Hineni. Here I am. Moshe, Moshe, Hineni. Here I am. Why does God call Moshe Rabbeinu's name twice? So actually, you'll notice Rashi doesn't even say anything. Why doesn't he say anything? He doesn't say anything because he already discussed this previously. He already told us when it came to Hashem calling Avraham, that it was Lashon Chiba. So he has already established a principle. The principle is that if a name is called twice by God, that it's always going to be Lashon Chiba. It's a language of love. Hashem calls to Moshe Rabbeinu affectionately. Others maintain, Rabbeinu Bechaya, for example, that Hashem didn't want to happen on Moshe Rabbeinu suddenly, and he didn't want to overwhelm him. And if God would suddenly start to speak to Moshe Rabbeinu, it's Moshe Rabbeinu's first major prophecy, or perhaps first prophecy altogether, so then Moshe Rabbeinu would lose himself, so to speak. But God wants him to hear what he's saying. He doesn't want it to be overwhelmed. So he says, Moshe. And he calls that a second time, Moshe. And Moshe responds with humility, and he says, Hineni. Here I am. Here I am. Vayoyimer, the first thing God says to Moshe is, Al tikrav haloim. Don't come too close. Shal na'olecha me'araglecha. The second thing he says is, you better get shoeless. Slip your feet out of your shoes. Why? This place that you're standing on, admas kodeshu, this is sacred ground. Rashi says, shal. What does shal mean? Shal means shloifa haitzim. Like, kick off your shoes, slip out of your shoes. My Shabbat didn't have like boots, you know, Timberlakes with a lot of fastening to undo. He wore like sandals, so slip out of your sandals. Kimoy, for example, v'noshal habarzel, like the iron slips off the handle. Ki yishal zeisecha, or as it is the expression that goes, when Hashem tells the Jewish people about all the curses, that the tree, the olive tree, will slip away or shake off all of its olives. Admas koideshu. So here's the problem with that term. The word admas is actually feminine. So it really, if it's talking about admas, talking about ground or soil, it should have said admas kodesh hi. But it says admas kodesh hu. So Rashi says, therefore, the hu is not referring to admas, but the hu is referring to hamokim, and the place. The place is Lashon Zohar. So therefore, the place is Lashon Zohar. This is sacred ground, not that sacred soil. This, you're standing in sacred ground. And because you're standing in sacred ground, you must remove your shoes. So how does that work? When you're standing in sacred ground, you must remove remove your shoes. Is that a rule? Why did he have to take off his shoes? So Ramban says the whole mountain became sanctified, not just the snare, which contained Hashem's presence. The whole mountain now is holy, because the whole mountain is holy. It's Admas Kodesh. The whole place is holy. Got to take your shoes off. But again, why do you have to take your shoes off? So Rabbeinu Bechaya says something interesting. He says, take off your shoes is a euphemism. The shoes represent chumri, something which is very coarse, something which is very material. It's as if God said to Moshe, step outside of your materialism. Step into a higher place. But then the taking off of the shoes become entirely metaphoric, but the chumash is literal. And Rashi explains, shleif means take off. It's actually the details of how you kick off your shoes. Which leads us with the question, why was it important for Moshe Rabbeinu to be shoeless in Sinai? So for this, we're going to go to a beer from the Rebbe. And lucky for us, because nobody really explains this. Lucky for us, the Rebbe speaks about it. So first we have a quote, page Ayin Tes. It's in Simen Chavav. There's a quote from the Medrash Rabba. The Shmoyis Rabba says like this. Kol makayim shashchina niglis, any place that the Shechina reveals itself, asur b'ni'ilas asandal. We are prohibited from wearing shoes. V'chein, we found something similar by Yehoshua in the book of Joshua. It says also, shal na'alecha, remove your shoes. V'chein, the Medrash says, what's the third example? Ha'koyanim le'shimshu b'migdash ele yechefim. The koyanim would not serve in the Beis HaMikdash unless they were barefoot, shoeless. So what does that mean? Should we go shoeless and shul? Take our shoes off. We don't have a custom like that. I mean, there are places in the world that people take their shoes off because they take their shoes off whenever they come somewhere. That's an act of respect. On the contrary, Shulchan Aruch says you're supposed to wear shoes when you daven. It's a problem to take your shoes off. It's not respectful. If you were meeting some kind of prominent individual, you wouldn't come shoeless. You come with shoes. So what's up with this business of taking the shoes off? Shleimer b'ta'atam dover. The Rebbe suggested that this may be the reason. And this is actually, the Rebbe discussed this three different times. It's found in the Rebbe's notes, the early notes that were only discovered after the Stalkos. And the Rebbe seemed to have discussed it in 1965 and again in 1969. And from all the different times that he mentioned a word, they kind of put together a brief thesis. So the brief thesis goes like this. Mashmo'usan shal na'alayim, the intimation, the meaning, the concept of shoes, is yitziras chatzitza vehefsek, is in order to create a barrier, a distance, something which is like a cushion between ha'adam, between the person, ubein ha'adama, and between the soil or the ground. Which is also, like Rabbeinu Bechaya said, a euphemism. Oretz is what we call land. And when you talk about somebody who's gashmius, very into the material reality, it's called artzius. So oretz is the land, and artzius is if you're very much immersed in land. And artzius is connected to chumrius. Chumrius is matter or materialism. So in order to divide between the material world and between us, we wear shoes and we have soles with an O. Now Reish HaShaladam, the head of a person, humitivei gavaya umuvdu min haaretz, one's head is necessarily far away from the ground. That's the way God created us. We walk upright. Shekein, ha'ivarim v'akeiches ha'nailim sheba'adam, the limbs, faculties, and abilities of a person, which are of a loftier nature, he'mitivam nailim v'rechekim mechumrius, are supposed to be, by its very nature, or by dint of their very being, far from the material reality. Only people playing soccer figured out that you could use your head to knock a ball around. But otherwise, it's still called football, actually. Kaduregel. And even though sometimes people knock the ball with their head, the primary method of getting the ball around is your feet. It's called football. That's what people call it. So the head is lifted up from this. That's just the way it is. And the feet, well, the feet is a different story. The chelek ha'tachten shabadim, the lower part of a person, which is the regel, which is one's foot, humitivei karav la'aretz, is by its very nature close, it hugs the earth. And actually, in Avos Reb Nosson, it says that a person's heel, and you can't walk without heels, you need a heel, that's the primary, so to speak, standing or foundation of a person's gestalt, a person being able to stand upright, is the heels. So the Anavas Reb Nosson, it's called Malach HaMavas Sheba Adam, the angel of death within a person, meaning the place of a person's physical existence that is most lifeless, the most lifeless part. You break the glass under the chuppah with your heel, not with your knees, not even with your nose, right? You use your heel. That's like the most lifeless thing. It's the thickest skin. So the concept of the heel and the foot represents that which is most lifeless and that which is kind of connected to the ground. It leans in. It's neiter leinyonim artsiim and chumriim. It leans into the physical and the material. V'lochein, and that's the reason yesh tzeirach linal na'alayim. That's why we wear footwear. That's why we have shoes. Kedei litzer hefsek gam bein hachelek hatachten shema adav bein haaretz. You don't have to wear shoes on your head, but you do need to wear shoes on your feet, so that if a person will be connected to the ground or very much on the ground, even then there should be some kind of distinction, some kind of demarcation, some kind of barrier between the person and between the ground. So you need footwear is protective. And unless a person is planning to get knocked onto the ground, he wears the protective element on his feet. People who are going to get knocked onto the ground wear protective gear everywhere. Some people, you know, soldiers go to battle, they wear things on their knees sometimes, because they expect to be falling on their knees. People play football or hockey, you're going to get knocked to the ground, they wear protective gear. But normally, when you're not planning to get knocked around or thrown to the ground, you wear the protective gear on your feet. That's what you make the distinction between the ground and between you. We're living in Canada. It is today colder than the Arctic here in our country, and so it has been. So what do we wear? We wear special shoes. That's a normal thing. In Canada, people wear shoes which provide them with some kind of the cold and some kind of distance from the snow, from the ice. Otherwise, you're going to slip and fall, right? You don't wear the galoshin on your head. You wear them on your shoes. So, shegam achelik ze sheba adam, so that this part of the person also, leyishka legamri b'techa atzius v'achumris, doesn't get totally sunken into the material reality. All right, so this is very nice, and this idea is, you know, in some way touched upon by Rabbeinu Bechaya. The Rebbe points out that if you look in Shir HaShirim, in the fifth chapter, it says, Rachatzti es ragli echecha atanfim. I just washed my feet. Now you want me to walk in the ground again? How will I get myself dirty again? I just rinsed my feet. So people rinse their feet, they don't want to walk in the ground again. This is all appropriate. Kishimaduber b'makim shalchulin. When we speak about a place which is ordinary, mundane, where you want to create the difference. Avakasha meduber ba'admas kodesh. When we speak about sacred ground, ein sarach lachzeis bin ha'adav bin ha'adama. Then we don't want to make a difference in the person on the ground. Adraba el contra, as they say. On the contrary. B'makim kodesh, such a place. Ala adam olachas yachev dafke. There, a person should go barefoot because we want to be connected to the ground. So there should be no separation between the holiness. And the lessons in this are many, and I leave that to you.